Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
have mercy on us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We spoke this morning about some of the more intense ways in which we are given the privilege of sharing in the agonizing heart of Jesus, sharing in his passion, and how, though, and this again shows us something very powerful about the wonderful mystery of who God is as revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ wants us to participate. He wants us to take part in what he has done on the cross, what he's accomplished through the Paschal mystery, and what he continues to do through his passion, death, and resurrection, but how in his plan, and the plan actually in the heart of his Heavenly Father, it is the plan that we take part in that. It is evident already in the Gospels that this is how God is, because first of all, we hear the wonderful relationship between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. This is evident in a concealed way in the account of the Annunciation, how after the preparation for the Messiah, particularly through the prophets, and then in a very special way through John the Baptist, how finally he comes and is gradually revealed as who he is. In doing so, there is the incredible mystery of God's love, that God draws us into his plan and has us participate in his plan. When Mary conceives through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is taking place after she has, in faith, accepted this. Let it be done to me according to your word. And that disposition right there is something that is very precious for us to understand. So often we view our lives as determined by so many circumstances, such as where we were born, the families we have, and so forth. We might, in particular, be tempted to view our lives in terms of some of the limitations that we had, in terms of the family of our birth, perhaps, or other circumstances of our growing up. What happened to us in childhood, what happened to us along the way during our lives, and how we often live with the wounds, but certainly also with the gifts that were given to each one of us. And yet, God wants us to be drawn into participation with what is going on. And that is why when the time comes for the incarnation, when the time comes for the eternal Son of God to become one of us, when the Word becomes flesh. This doesn't simply happen, as it could have, by the Son of God coming out of the heavens with a human nature and simply beginning to live among us. It happens by the Archangel Gabriel seeking out Mary and announcing to her the plan of God, which is, again, involving her as a human being. It is marvelous that the most wonderful revelation of God that we have, which is in the person of Jesus Christ, comes through human freedom, through human participation. As a kid, I used to wonder sometimes why God went through all of this, why he didn't just simply forgive us and in some way allow us to do penance for our sins. Why would his Son come down, and why, above all, would his Son, whom I understood rather early, had become one of us, had taken on our humanity, why would he put his Son through all of that? Why would God go through all of that? There certainly seems as if there should have been a more direct route. There should have been a much simpler way. Why couldn't God have pardoned us from the heavens and skipped the whole business of the incarnation and certainly skipped the death of Jesus on the cross? I remember as a very little boy, the little church that we had was part of a school building, and it was a temporary church. When I was in the first grade, a much larger new church was opened up, but in my younger years, around the ages of 3, 4, and 5, we were in this little church that was in a classroom building, and consequently, no matter how early you went, a significant number of the people were standing. And it seemed we were always standing, at least to my memory, and it would usually be my grandmother, my mother, and me. My father had gone to an earlier mass and took my older sister. They went to different masses so that someone could be watching the children. But at any rate, we seemed to land right below, standing in the side aisle. We would be right below the Stations of the Cross, which, as old churches tended to do, were rather large and rather graphic. They were actually pictures, probably this big, at least. You know how when you're a kid, everything looks big. I went back on Holy Saturday to the house where I grew up. There no longer is a house there. It actually mysteriously burnt down. It's a vacant lot now. But anyway, I've passed it a few times and looked at it, and this past Holy Saturday I decided to get out of the car and walk down through the yard, and it was amazing. I could cover that whole yard in just a few strides, and when I was a kid it seemed like a journey from the front yard to the backyard. Well, it was a journey I made in about 5 seconds in my adulthood. So those stations maybe weren't as big as I thought, and maybe weren't as striking as they were to me as a little boy. But you know, I was trying to figure out what's going on here in these stations. It was obvious that, and I had been told, Jesus suffered for our sins. And that part of it made sense. But then the part that didn't make sense was that his Father, his Heavenly Father, wanted him to suffer and die on the cross. I couldn't figure out why his Father would put him through something like that. I hadn't quite got the resurrection part of it yet, and it seemed to me like his father just sort of, you know, let him die, and die what obviously was a very miserable death. I could see the soldiers pushing him around and see how heavy the cross was and see the blood coming down the cross. And so I said to my mother, why did his heavenly father want him to die that way? And my mother said to me, he died that we might live. You know, very good theology, but here I am trying to put it into a 4 or 5 year old mind. And I couldn't figure out what his dying had anything to do with us living. But then I saw a jar at the foot of the cross, and Jesus dying and the blood coming down the cross, and I figured, I thought I had it figured out. I thought that Jesus had to die so that God could save all of his blood in that jar and use it to make more people. So that was my little theory of redemption and my theory of the passion. But despite, you know, those childish ways of trying to make sense of all this, there was something magnetic. And looking back, and this has really only been something that, you know, is kind of a realization that's matured in me over the last 10 years or so, and that is that I realized that even as a very small child, I knew that there was something very special about the church and something very special about this big crucifix that, oddly enough, didn't hang behind the altar. They had a baldacchino, but the crucifix hung on a sidewall because it was a small little space. But I was fascinated by the crucifix. I was fascinated by the life-size statues of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and of the Blessed Mother, of St. Joseph holding the child Jesus, and of St. Teresa with her cross and her roses. Those struck me, and there were lots of votive lights around them, and people would go up and light the votive lights and so on. But I was particularly drawn to the crucifix. And as I look back, maybe I'm projecting some later feelings onto that, but I think that somehow I knew that I knew an intimacy, despite the scary parts of it that I didn't understand. I knew that there was something, I would use the word now, very loving. I would use the word now very sacred, something very beautiful. I would use the word now. Wouldn't have then. But it drew me, it pulled me. And I look back at that now and realize something along the lines of what we said earlier, that our Heavenly Father knows and loves us eternally because there is no time for Him. And therefore, even before the time of our conception, I'm not talking here about the pre-existence of souls or other heretical stuff. I'm simply saying that it is indeed true that our souls and our bodies and our lives were conceived in the wombs of our mothers, and we began to live a human life at that moment of conception, but that in the heart of God we have always been there. And I think that our vocation, the call that the Lord has given to each one of us, and the intimate relationship that we're trying to grow into now, and realize more fully now, has been there. The Lord has had us in His heart eternally, and much younger in our lives than we are able to remember. I'm only able to remember back to about 3 or 4, but I know that in those times, I just knew there was, I was probably smelling the candle. candle wax and the incense and all the other things that make a Catholic church a Catholic church, especially in the old days. But, you know, it was just, I knew and I was told this is the house of God. And the tabernacle was pointed out and that's where he is. And I saw communion being given and I knew that this was the body and blood of Jesus. I also knew I couldn't receive it, which didn't please me at all. And when my mother would take off and go up there and I had to stay back in the pew or stay standing there, whatever was going on, I didn't like that part. And when my mother would come back from communion, she would make her Thanksgiving. Remember Thanksgivings and the way they were made then, because of course there was complete silence at the Mass. The priest was celebrating Mass in Latin anyway, and he mumbled most of it, even if you did understand Latin, and he gave communion out in total silence at a Sunday Mass, which I never could figure out why the Sunday Mass was the low Mass and the weekday Mass was the high Mass, but anyway, that's how it was. And so it would be silent. And my mother would come back and she would bury her face in her hands. And she would become inaccessible because she was in a communion with Jesus. And she, when I tugged at her sleeve with a certain degree of anxiety one time that she just was unavailable, she didn't respond, and that scared me even more. And later on, she explained that after you receive Holy Communion, you always have to make a Thanksgiving. And I even remember one of the sisters telling us one of those Catholic stories that always had a little bit of a bizarre side to them. But the story was that some man who would come to church and he would receive communion and then immediately leave without making his Thanksgiving. This was Sister's way to teach us to make a Thanksgiving. So she said, this man, the priest, watch this man. He'd come up and he'd receive communion every Sunday. And then he'd get up and go straight out the door. So without making a Thanksgiving, as far as the priest knew. So the priest got the two altar boys, each to take a candle, lit candle. And they were to follow the man down the street, because he didn't make his Thanksgiving. And needless to say, the man was a bit shocked that he had these two little altar boys in the cassock and surplice following him. And they told him he hadn't made his Thanksgiving. This was Sister's way of telling us you always make a Thanksgiving after you receive communion. But the beauty of that intimacy is what I'm after here. And my mother did a wonderful job of conveying that. Mostly by her example, her little bits of theological explanation were often as misleading as they were helpful. But in any event, her example made it very clear what was going on here. So that intimacy is not simply something that we're finding now, though as we live through our lives and as we grow in prayer, as we are talking about here, the Lord really wants us to grow in that intimacy, to grow deeper into that intimacy. And we shouldn't be surprised when we do, as if it's almost like we're coming back to something. When the Lord takes us into a deeper intimacy, it is like a rediscovery of a childhood innocence. It is like a rediscovery of call and a closeness to him that the Lord gave us a long time ago. And that maybe in our younger, more innocent days as a little child, we were unaware of it, but it was already there. The Lord had already called us, and in our profound human freedom, he leaves us free to respond or not. A vocation is like that. You know, I decided very young, back there about that age, I wanted to be a priest. I think my original reason was that I was absolutely fascinated that this man would stand up there in, of course, the big pulpit. It was a big deal in those days. And he'd stand up there in that pulpit, and everybody would listen to him. Everybody would just like this, listening to him. I'm sure a few were falling asleep, but basically, and I thought, wow, you know, if you become a priest, you can get all those people to listen to you, you know. And that was a part. But you see, through the humble, little, childlike, sometimes not quite the right reason, doesn't quite get to the heart of it, things. That's how the Lord calls us. That's how we grow up spiritually. That's how we grow into that relationship with the Lord. You might, as you listen to me reminisce, you might be thinking of some of your own earlier experiences. Now, this is very important because we truly are created free. We truly are created free. And no matter how hemmed in we feel at times, no matter how much we might feel we weren't given certain opportunities, the Lord has this marvelous way of weaving together our freedom with the unfolding of His divine will. It is called divine providence. And providence doesn't simply mean what I used to always think it meant, that God knows what's coming, that God sees ahead of time, God sees the future, and He's working us toward the future. What it means is what the word simply says, God provides. God provides. Yes, He sees ahead, but that's not the point. The point is, He is always providing, and somehow His will and His providing come together with our freedom, which is really quite astonishing when you think of it. How we can not simply respond like animals instinctively to things, but that we are free to say yes or no. And in the case of the Blessed Mother, aren't we glad? She said yes. Now, looking back at that, she couldn't have really had all of that figured out. You know, the angel said a few things to her about conceiving through the power of the Holy Spirit. She might have said, and exactly who is that? And how can this be? Because I do not know man sexually. I have not come together to live with a man. She did say that. And the angel talked about the Holy Spirit and this child, this marvelous child that would be born. And Mary said, who knows, God might have infused an understanding in her at that moment, just like I think He infused or opened up something in me already at the age of 4, and I can look back and feel it. And on Holy Saturday, when I went down to Alquippa, that crucifix, when the new church was built, there was a much larger, newer crucifix, which I never liked as much as the old one. And that old one now hangs in the front entrance of the grade school, not too many feet from where it hung in the church, the original church, which became classrooms. And when I went back on Holy Saturday, the school's locked, it's now closed. And there used to be 4 priests there, now there is no resident priest. And there used to be 21 sisters. Now there are 6 sisters living in the rectory, by the way, who their work has nothing to do with the parish. So it's changed a lot, but that crucifix is still hanging in the now dusty, closed school where I spent 8 years, and I was trying to look through the glass to see the face of the crucifix, but it stands for me as an example in my own life of how God draws us. And when we come to Him now in prayer and in our lives, it is so important that we go back and allow ourselves to appreciate that the Lord has been bringing us to this intimacy with Him all along. Even if, as is the case with many of us, as we began to grow up, I started having a girlfriend about the age of 7 or 8, call her a girlfriend then, you know, what you understood of that. And so I would go back and forth depending on how my friendship with Carol was going. Either I was going to marry Carol or I was going to become a priest, you know, and that sort of seesawed the whole way through my childhood. And we know that as our lives go on, we often, in many ways, lose our innocence. We, in many ways, are drawn into sin, are drawn into experiences of love that are confusing to us, experiences of our own emotional life as we grow up, and during the younger years of our life, some lose their faith, stop going to church, and then lo and behold, we wind up in religious life anyway. And the Lord has persevered when we didn't, and He has kept drawing us when we lost all interest. As I said, people like Mother Teresa and the Blessed Mother have lived a fidelity that is certainly not mine throughout the years of my life, but how grateful I am that the Lord has remained faithful and has persevered when I did not. And through all that perseverance, he is seeking our yes. Mary had many occasions to repeat that yes when Simeon said those troubling things to her about a sort of sorrow piercing her heart. He also said, and so did Anna, the widow, all these wonderful things about finally, you know, I can rest in peace because I have seen the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. And Mary and Joseph marveled at these things. But he also said that a sort of sorrow would pierce her heart, and the thoughts of many would be revealed. And again, love is like that. Certainly divine. That tells us not only like what's in store for us, but it tells us something about the heart of God. That the heart of God really enters into and makes His own us and our lives and our sins. And He does that to draw us into a deeper yes and into a deeper love. Mary says it better than anyone in the entire history of salvation. Let it be done to me according to your word. Eventually have come to a way of saying this to the Lord. Lord, I want to live my life on your terms, not mine. I want to live my life on your terms. And when I think about death and worry that I might have one of those, you know, 10 or 20 year long lie in bed and not know who you are and, have perhaps a great deal of pain, and I think, Lord, please spare me. And then I say, well, Lord, I want to live on your terms. I want to die on your terms. And then when eternal life seems mysterious, how can this be? What will it be like? And so on. I say, Lord, I want eternal life only on your terms. I want to live on your terms. I want to die on your terms, and I want eternal life on your terms. It's up to you. And that sure takes a lot of burden off me, by the way. And it is a burden I should never have been carrying in the first place. And one of those burdens that when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, I'll tell you, you know, when we start to really feel weary in the bad sense, not weary in the good sense, you know, when you've had a day or a week that would break the back of anyone and we survived it and we got through and those children in the classroom were, you know, climbing. carrying around stuff we have no business carrying to begin with, because the Lord is carrying it, and he wants to carry us. You know, we're like a squirming baby, you know. It's always a vivid image to me, you know, a little child whose mother is trying to carry him or her, and the baby's kicking and wants it down, and the minute it's down, it wants up. And, you know, it wants to eat, and the minute it gets something to eat, it spits it out, and all this kind of stuff. That's kind of a good image for us. You know, we're like that all the time. But what's important is that the Lord progressively wants to bring our will freely into his will. He won't force it. He won't force it. And that's a little bit scary. We have the power to say no. We have the power to say no. And that is how we've been created, and it remains always a possibility. Now, the Lord will certainly understand if we're saying no because of bitterness, because of hurt. He'll give us opportunity upon opportunity. But it is possible to say no, or to say yes, you know, and but the Lord always involves us in the choice. We always have the choice. And the Lord gives us the wherewithal to be able to make the right choice. When I look at the, and these are only the things I can recognize, when I look at how he has been there for me all along, I am astonished. I remember one time I had a, I was already a priest and probably in my early 30s, and I had tried to accomplish something, and it brought me enormous disappointment and failure. And to be honest, you know, over the years, most of what I've tried to do, I've done. And this was something where a door slammed and I had absolutely no control over it. Ultimately, I kept knocking and the door opened. But anyway, this was at a moment when it looked like the door was slammed for good. And I started, I was alone, and I was wanting to have someone to share it with. And I began thinking back to different times in my life when I had been very hurt or disappointed. And I thought of different persons who had been there for me at points where my mother was there. Well, she had long since died. A certain friend was there. Different people were there at certain points in my life. And I was feeling at that moment very alone, that there was really no one that I knew who would understand what I was going through and who would understand what it meant to me. And then, as I'm looking back at different people who'd been there at different times, I thought, my gosh, you know, like there is no one person who has been with me through everything. There, you know, my mother was there at a certain point, she's gone. This friend was there, we're not particularly close anymore, you know, and so on down the line. And I was feeling very lonely that there was no one person who had always been there. And then it's like I heard the Lord saying to me, what about me? I was there the whole time. I am there through everything. And that was a tremendous grace to know that and to recognize that presence of the Lord, that faithfulness of the Lord. But again, the Lord leaves it to us to be able to say no. And rather mysteriously and wonderfully, he wants us involved in his presence. He wants us involved in what he's doing on this earth. How many times have each one of us been in a situation with another sister in community, with someone perhaps to whom we were ministering, teaching, or nursing, or trying to talk through a problem or give some counseling or spiritual direction to. And we can see that there just is the power of the Holy Spirit is there, that the person is really being moved and changed, not so much through anything we have done, but we are in the privileged position of being able to witness the love of God working in this other person. I'm so privileged, really, through my, even before I was a priest, I've always been the kind of guy that people always wanted to come and talk to. And I've been directing a Carmelite nun for about 40-some years. And I wasn't a priest yet, but my spiritual director, when she asked me, told me to go ahead and direct her. And therefore, because I've had that ministry, I have been able daily, very often hourly, to see the power of what the Lord is doing in the meeting that we're having, what he's doing in another human life. And the thing that amazes me the most is that he lets me be part of that. You know, he wants us to take part. He wants us to be involved. Notice with his miracles, he didn't simply, you know, stand back, you know, and then zap the person. He didn't do that at all. When the disciples, what did he always ask for? Faith. Do you believe I can do it? And by asking that question, he's engaging the person. He's telling the person, step out here a little bit. You know, the poor guy that, I'm almost tempted to call him a poor slob, you know, the poor slob that's sitting at the Siloway, you know, the stream at Siloway. And, you know, he's sort of like the born loser, you know. Every time the water moves, there's no one to carry me into the water. And when someone does carry me into the water, it's already filled up when I get there. You know, no matter what you, type of person, no matter what you do for them, it isn't enough. And this poor guy is there, and Jesus completely takes him away from the pool, and he says things like, look at me, do you believe I can heal you? Now what he's doing is not simply, you know, giving the kind of examination the bishop gives before confirmation, you know, do you know the right answer? What he's doing is he is calling that man to participate in what the Lord is now going to do in him. And he always does that with us. And if we get the attitude of that lame man, you know, we can be sitting at the side of the road, and so metaphorically to speak, sitting at the side of the road feeling sorry for ourselves, and wondering when someone's going to come and pick us up and take care of us, when the Lord is telling us, take up your mat and walk. Have faith in God, have faith in me, take up your mat and walk. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't perform real miracles. He did perform supernatural events. But before he did, he summoned the faith of those people. He wants us to participate in his cross. The cross was not just an exhibition. You know, everybody can watch the cross. No, we're supposed to take part. You know, notice all the people along the way who get to take part. The women of Jerusalem, Mary, Simon of Cyrene, Veronica, all these different people, Mary Magdalene and the beloved disciple at the foot of the cross, all these people get pulled into the cross. And that is exactly what he does. When he multiplied the loaves and fishes, you know, the disciples are kind of the way we are when we pray, Lord, you know, these people need something to eat, and they're so weak from not having eaten that they won't make it home. They have to have something to eat. And Jesus, the first thing he says is not stand back and let me, you know, produce this food that they need. He says, give them something to eat yourselves. Now, he knew what he was going to do. It's not that he was stalling until he came up with a plan. Give them something to eat yourselves. And that is why all throughout the history of the church, we are reaching out to help other people, reaching out to help each other. We're leading other people to the faith. He wants us, as some of the great saints have said, to be his arms and his hands. Not that he can't do it himself. That's not the point. The point is, he wants us to be part of it. And so I would like to suggest that as we're talking about the, as we did this morning, some of the more profound, agonizing ways that we suffer with and we somehow complete what Christ has done on the cross. He wants us to, because he wants us to participate, that we look into our own lives and we see how the Lord is calling us to participate. A lot of times when we're sitting around feeling like the job we're doing is a waste of time and it's more frustration than anything else, and you know, I don't think I'm making a difference in life, that's a lack of faith. Maybe we're being called to do something else, but it is a lack of faith to, and it involves self-pity, always involves too much attention to myself. What we need to do instead is to fix the eyes of our heart on Christ and to enter into more and more deeply that communion with him that he started a long time ago, and allow ourselves to realize now in a fuller way than we ever have before how wondrous it is that the Lord didn't simply come down to save us, but that he draws us deeply into what he is doing. He wants us to be part of what he is doing. He wants us to spread the good news of his love. And let us examine ourselves before the Lord about our attitudes toward our vocation, our lives, what we're doing, how we pray, and ask the Lord to show us perhaps some attitudes he wants to change in us and ways in which he wants to deepen our faith. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
have mercy on us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.